Ephesians chapter 4, we're not going to go there, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to jump into Galatians. As I told you two Sundays ago, this would be two main passages that we're covering, Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, and then Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 through 25. But I want to just bring us back to a little bit to build on to what we're going to be preaching this morning. And show the continuity of it and the flow of our message and our concern and what the Lord has for us. And we've been talking about what is a healthy church. And we have to look to the scriptures to know what a healthy church is. And that would mean everybody has a part. And so what kind of part are we having in? What does God expect from us to have a healthy church? We may be having a healthy church corporately as a body. We see a lot of good things, but we're not where we could be because not every member part is functioning to its fullest, to the way God expects them to function in the body. So when we do function, then that makes us as a church have a dynamic influence, a dynamic testimony to the world. But it also speaks volumes of our Christianity and our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so we had made mention of doing some passages concerning the one another's. We looked at Ephesians to start us out. And we came to verse 16, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. And we had considered how God is using every member in the body. And we had talked about that where it says, from whom the whole body fitly framed or fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. So you see, everybody has an effectual working. The Holy Spirit's working in each one of us. And so he's working in you. And he has given you a portion, and he expects us to utilize that. And he's going to make, there it says, make it the increase of the body. So that's building the body up unto the edifying of itself in love. And this should be done out of love, not out of coercion, manipulation, that sort of thing. And so we should do this. And it's important that we get a hold of this, that you make the increase of the body. You edify yourself, each other, in love. We're the ones that make us what we are. So today, what we are is because we made it that way, beloved. Every one of us have contributed to it. And, you know, years ago when we first came here, 8 years ago, that we've had the privilege of ministering in the body here, we had asked a question, and you might remember that. I said, there's a philosophy out there, a saying that says, every thing rises or falls on leadership. So that's a philosophy that is out there. It prevails. Everything rises or falls on leadership. And I said, is that a true statement? And so there were some yeses, there were some noes, there were some uncertainties. Probably because I was baiting them. That's what they probably thought. But I wasn't baiting. You didn't know me well enough. Now you know when I bait you. So, but no. There is a lot of people who believe that everything rises or falls on leadership. And so I said, okay. A question. God, Jesus, they're the greatest leaders ever. They are God. He is God. Jesus is God. They're the greatest leaders. And God created mankind. And what happened to mankind? Went into sin straight away. It was just shortly after they were created that God enjoyed the fruit of the garden. And but they decided that, well, we're going to eat of that tree that God said we're not supposed to eat of. And so that plunged the world, mankind, humanity, into separation from God. And now they were going to die physically. There was a day when their body was going to die. But they were separated from God's fellowship. And so God restored that based on their faith and response to him when he confronted them about their sinful behavior. And so God provided an animal skin to cover their nakedness. They received that animal skin. Their leaves that they sewed on themselves weren't good enough. And so you see that God is the greatest leader, and yet mankind failed him miserably. If God's such a great leader, then why did that happen? So everything rises or falls with leadership. So if we follow that philosophy that everything rises or falls with leadership, we would say that God would be a bad leader because look what happened. So that tells you, number one, that that's a false statement. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And then we brought it over to the New Testament. And we talked about Jesus. Jesus, he influenced thousands of people, didn't he? Thousands of people. But how many believers did you see tarrying there in Jerusalem till they be endued with power from on high? Approximately 120. If he's such a great leader, and he influenced thousands, and he went around those three and a half years of ministry to people, why didn't they all follow him? Because he is the greatest leader. Everything he does is perfect and right, and everybody ought to follow him because he doesn't make any mistakes. So you see, that proves that that statement, that everything rises or falls on leadership, is a falsehood. And that philosophy is taught in the world, in businesses, in military. But you can't bring the world's philosophy in the church and the church live by those philosophies. So everything doesn't rise or fall on the pastor. Everything doesn't rise or fall on deacons if they're in there. It doesn't fall on teachers. Everything rises and falls on us following the Lord or not following the Lord. So where we are today, is it because of poor leadership? Yeah, I may contribute to it. I might not be a good leader. I understand that. But some of you, many of you are a lot smarter than I am. And you could do a lot better job than I can do in my position if God gave that to you. But you do have input to help us in our church that we would honor the Lord and we would please him and that we'd be a growing, functioning body and have become a dynamic witness in the world around us and the influence we'd have on each other. If we would just exercise those things, what a difference it will make in our lives from where we are. We're already making a difference. We are where we are, which is we're in a good place in many, many, many ways. And we praise the Lord for that. And we rejoice in that. And we still come together and we do things. And we work things together. And so we decided we would go through this doing to one another. The one another is in the Bible. We weren't going to look at those in detail, but we are going to look at those one another's. What does that have to do with us? Well, it has to do with us doing our part. We should be doing our part as believers. So Paul taught that there is a process to the Ephesians, in Ephesians, about the blind of Christ and to reflect the love of Christ. How do you reflect the love of Christ? It's not the emotions, the sentiment, that sort of thing that two lovers would have for each other where we were gushing out this stuff that, you know, the kissy-kissy, lovey-lovey, huggy-huggy, it just, everything is so warm and fuzzy. That's not what the love of Christ is. The love of Christ is manifested by us doing things, serving one another. And that's how we show our love to Christ. We can't show our love for Christ in person because he's not here in person in the physical body that Jesus ascended up into heaven with. But in his person here, in his body, we can serve one another. We build each other up. We affect each other. And sometimes, sometimes people seem like, well, I'm not doing anything. I'm not important in the church, and all I do is a certain thing. Well, there's a lot of things in our bodies that we are not conscious of that are doing. They're part of the automatic system that we have. What kind of automatic system do we have that we're not exercising? My heart is pumping automatically. I don't do anything about that, do I? My circulatory system, I'm not doing anything about that. That's working behind the scenes, under the scenes. But boy, if we didn't have that, we wouldn't have life. So there's a lot of things in our bodies that we're not giving attention to, but it's working nonetheless. And there are people in the church, all of us, in one way or another, are doing things that contribute to the edification of the body. Just by attending church and worshiping together, that means something to people. That impacts us. And so that's what that verse talks about in chapter 4, verse 16. And so it's our responsibility. So it's essential that the whole body functions to become all that God intended to be. So each person has a special part, and that helps the other parts to function as they ought to function. So we can see that I'm glad that you have your heart and it's working, right? Amen to that. I'm glad. And so we're happy about that. And so my growth and my life will depend on that. So we do depend on each other spiritually to a certain degree, because we all are infected by each other because we're members of the same body, His body. And then I believe when we unite ourselves in this effort, you know what happens? It produces spiritual growth in our life by us, me as an individual, doing what I know that I'm supposed to do. Some people want to know what God's will is for their life. I wonder what God wants me to do. And I find oftentimes we want to know the plan, this God's special plan for us, but oftentimes we have a problem with doing those things that we know is what His will to do, don't we? And what are we doing to one another? So are we keeping up with just those things that we know, but yet we fail in doing those things that we know we should be doing, but yet we expect God to tell me your great plan for my whole life, God, so I can follow it? Well, reality is that's not true. We want to know those things. We say we want to know those things. We want to do your will. But is it really God's will you want to do, or is it your will what you want to do? How are we doing to one another? We have a hard time doing things to one another. When somebody crosses me, it's like there's a natural tendency to get cross right back. It's a natural, it's like I've got to do that. And it's like I don't want to get even. I want to get ahead. Right? This is a simple nature that we can have. And we have those knee-jerk reactions sometimes. And that's not loving one another to have those kind of reactions. But we have a problem with that. But are we submitting to that? So when someone does sin against us, do we get all in a tizzy? Do we get all bent out of shape? And then we say, well, I'm not, that's it, I'm done. And I'm not talking about it anymore, I'm leaving. Or whatever you want to do, some kind of reaction. Is that manifesting love? Is that manifesting we're doing God's will? We really want to do God's will, but yet when it comes down to the nitty-gritty in our Christian lives, are we really willing to do those things one to another as we ought to do one to another? Do I want to pull up and park here? Can anybody say OB? Okay. All right. It's true. We do have our problems. We don't do everything that we should do, and we're working at it. That's why we are where we are, because we work at it. We are crucifying the flesh and the affections thereof, and are setting our affections on things above. We're dwelling on those things that please the Lord, and we're to be doing these things. We're supposed to be walking worthy of that vocation that God has called us there in verse 1, where He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We are called to salvation. And so we're called to live, we're called to be sons of God. We should walk worthy of that calling. We're His children. And so we should act like His children. It's a natural thing for kids to mimic their parents. So we are to walk worthy of that. And we looked at verse 13, and I'll run through this real quick, where it says, till we all come. And so that's the prospect of all church members, including Paul himself, those Ephesians, it's the possibility for all of us to reach spiritual maturity. Now, we're not going to accomplish that to its fullest while we're alive, but we're working at it, we're growing, we're becoming more like Him, and one day we will be. We'll see Him as He is, and we'll be as Him. Perfect maturity, if you will. And He says that He wants this to be done by the unity of the faith. That has to do with our doctrine of Scripture. We all want to believe and think the same thing. That is the doctrine that we laid out here, the unity of the faith, what they believe. And to a perfect man, He says, that has to do with your maturing. That word perfect has to do with mature. And then unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that's Christ-likeness. So we want, God wants Christ to be seen in us. So when we look at each other in our behavior, our actions, we should say that, well, that's Christ-like, all right. That's just how Jesus would have handled that. That's how we should strive for. We're not there yet, but we're working at it. In many things we do, right? And then sometimes we have a lapse. And then He said in verse 15, now I'm gonna back up here, verse 14, where it says that we henceforth be no more children. So you see there, we're supposed to grow from being infants, babies, to mature believers. so that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And see, there's a lot of voices out there. lot of doctrine in people's systems, belief systems. And if you don't know what the faith is, the doctrine here in the Bible, God says, you will be tossed to this one that comes along because of certain things, which we'll say in a moment. Or you're going to be taken from that to this one. You're being tossed to and fro because you don't have unity of faith. You don't have a foundation that you've built on that strong, the Word of God itself. And so these things come along. And it says here, by the sleight of men. You know that sleight of men? That word sleight has to do with? It has to do with those people who take the dice, you know, throwing the dice, and they're cheating with the dice. You don't know that they're cheating, but those dice may be weighed a certain way. They've been manipulated in such a way by their cunning craftiness. They're very clever, very smart. And the people who promote false these doctrines that are contrary to the Word of God, they put a spin on it and make it sound so believable. And someone who isn't grounded in the faith, in these doctrines, they're going to be carried away by that wind of doctrine that comes to them. And so that's why it's important that people in a church, they ought to be become part of a church, unite with that body, and contribute to that body, to that edifying and working that body, be grounded in the faith. When you're not, you're going to be at this church, you're going to be at that church, you're going to be at this church, you're going to be at that church. I can tell you, I had a conversation with somebody this week. They're going to five different churches. Why are you going to five different churches? Well, because of these other things that they're saying, that they're gleaning from them. And you know what they're caught up in? They're caught up in things that are rubbish that are not going to make any difference in the building of the body, nor their family, but it creates instability in them. They're being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes their way. And it's a shame because it's affected their own lives as adults, and it's affecting their children, and we haven't seen the end of where it's going to take them. I've seen someone who was carried about like that, who was a preacher, matter of fact. He was more concerned about some of the things that are going out in the world than he was feeding the doctrine and the Word of God, feeding that to their church, to the members, and building them up. That, you know what happened? The church folded. It closed. Because they weren't giving the meat. They weren't feeding the flock. But they're bringing all these other things in, and it led them astray. The cunning craftiness. Very wise, very clever in how they deceive people. And there are people out there that are doing a methodical approach to purposely deceive people. They're caught up in it. You talk to, and this is, you know, really extreme because we don't have anything to do with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and we don't have anything to do with the cult of the Mormons and other things like that. We don't share those beliefs. Their doctrine is heretical. Their doctrine is hellish, even. When you begin to say that Jesus is a created being and he is the brother of Satan, you got some serious trouble. But that's what they teach. You need to know that. Of course, many people know that. So why would you even associate with those people? They got some good things about them. The Mormons have some good things about them. They really want to have a strong, tight-knit family, and they show that sort of thing. There's some good things about it. But the air that's in it, that they are very cunningly, very craftily deceiving people. They're on the prey to get people. So, the defend against that, you need to know your doctrine, what God says here. This is where our faith comes from. This is the faith. We're biblicists here. All right, then. So we're supposed to continue working at these things, contributing till we come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, mature, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's Christ-likeness. Then he said, speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So maturity develops as truth uncovers error, deception in life, and it allows these members to fit together and unite rather than being tossed to and fro with whatever wind the doctrine comes away. So when we look at verse 16, we see that this truth and the attitude of love come together. That contributes to the growth of the assembly. That's what he said there in verse 16. Now, when we look at the contribution, we looked at that phrase, one another. And so I want to look at this admonition that we have of doing things, or one anothering, if you will. And what does the Bible say about this one anothering? Well, this one anothering, I want you to get a hold of this, what this word, it's one word that translates into one to another, one, or one another, and it's alelom, alelom. And you know what that word means? It means reciprocally, mutually. So when you do to one another, that is, you're reciprocating that to each other. So you see the responsibility, you see the fitly joined together, compacting and supplying that which the other one lacks. You see how that works together. We're reciprocating these things together. And so how does that work? We talked when we first started out about the works of the flesh. So there's this sinful nature that we have, and the tendency prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We have that tendency. It's the work of the flesh. It's our sinful nature that we still have. But then we have the Holy Spirit given to us when we trust Christ as our Savior. And the Spirit works in our lives, and He's producing fruit, fruit of the Spirit. And we see it in Galatians. Let's look at Galatians, and we'll read this now. In Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 16. We'll just read 16, 17, and 18. He said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." And then he goes on, and I'm going to read this right now, but he goes on, verse 19 about the works of the flesh, and then he goes on to verse 22 about the fruit of the Spirit. So there's a contrast being made here, or a comparison being made about the works of the flesh, the works of the sinful nature, and the works of the new nature. And so this has to do with how we are serving God, and we're looking specifically at the one another's to each other. When we look at verse 17, he says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So this one to another is found there, even in the works of the flesh. We can do works of the flesh. We can follow the sinful nature in our relationships with one another. We follow that sinful nature unsaved, but we don't have to follow that anymore. It doesn't have dominion over us. And he said there, for those of us who are saved, we live in the Spirit, if we're born again, then we need to walk in the Spirit. So yield unto the fruit of the Spirit. And it's important for us to get a hold of this, that Paul was speaking relationally, not just individually. And often we'll take this passage and we take it as a personal thing. You individually do this. But he's not talking about to the individuals in the churches of Galatia. He's talking about ye. That's a plural form. It's not individual. It's plural form. You all are part of this. You all have this responsibility. So whenever a person acts as a believer, acts according to works of the flesh, they're acting like a non-Christian. But then we're told how we can act like we are Christians, walking worthy of Him. If we live in the Spirit, we should walk in the Spirit. And so when we look at these verses, we see a conflict with one another there. Now, I want to look at some of those acts. We're not going to go into detail, great detail here, but you'll see it yourself, the acts of the sinful nature, the works of the flesh. And Galatians 5, we could read all more of that, verse 19, but you read that. But it says clearly, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he lays these things down. And they're sinful behaviors. And he says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And we're not talking about working for salvation because we don't believe that. You have to work for salvation. If it was work, then there's no more grace. But Paul said, and then if it's of grace, which is unmerited, undeserved, then there's no more works. So God, by His grace, He saved us when we called on Him. And so a person who lives like this, following the works of the flesh, it's obvious that they're not saved. Because when a child gets a person is born to God's family, they have a new nature, and there's this desire, and there's this working of doing the things that God would have them to do. We're going to start mirroring Him. Some grow slow, and some grow fast. And then at different times in their child's life, they grow fast and then they grow slow. They have those growth spurts. Then it seems like some of them don't grow at all and they're stumped. But we do have these growth things. And so in our Christian life, we have growth plateaus, if you will. Then we grow more. Sometimes we fail, we get cold and get tired and weary, and we may stop altogether. But in any case, that's this simple nature. So there are some negative one another statements that appear in several New Testament scriptures. And by the way, I'll say this. Between this one another, and if I look at that Greek word, and I did look it up, it's used 100 times in the New Testament. And it has to do with the works of the flesh or the works of the Spirit. And I'm only going to give you a dozen or so times of the works of the flesh. And then I'm going to give you a little bit more than a dozen of the works of the Spirit, of walking in the Spirit. But if I looked at, and then that I did, I counted and I went through the scriptures, all of them, and there are 76 positive do one another's to each other. 76 of them. And so that's why I'm going to measure a little bit more on those than the negatives, because we believers, we want to, and we do have the desire to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit. So, for instance, one says in Romans 1:27, I'll give you a reference and I'll give you a phrase out of that, okay? Just so you can see it. Romans 1:27, lust one toward another. Romans 14:13, let us not therefore judge one another. 1 Corinthians 7:5, defraud ye not one another. Galatians 5:15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Galatians 5:26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another. Titus 3:3, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and hating one another. James 4:11, speak not evil one of another. James 5:9, grudge not against another. You see these things, those are the works of the flesh. How are we doing in that area? We have to ask ourselves, do we do that? And then there's the fruit of the Spirit there in verse 22. Let's read that though, 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit, I'm going to go to how the fruit of the Spirit is manifested. Yeah, we see this love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We see all that. That's the Spirit producing that in us. But how is that produced? Or how does it look in our lives? It has to do with the one anothering. And so Romans 12:5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Romans 12:10, also in honor, preferring one another. That goes along with our Philippians study that we did. In Romans 12:16, and there's more verses, but being of the same mind one to another. And 12 times, it shows that we're to love one another. Like one, for instance, Romans 13:8, but I have a 12 verses down there. And Romans 13:8 just says, owe no man anything but to love one another. And then Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. So to edify each other, accepting one another. Romans 15:7, wherefore receiving one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Wow, he received us. If he received us, sometimes we get on a pedestal and think that we are too good for someone that may come to church. That happens in churches. James taught that. If you see one coming here with a gold ring and he looks all good and all this, this person has something. We're going to get to know him and greet him. But someone comes in here looking like a tramp, it might have a little bit of odor. You might not even go by him. See, that's not receiving one another, is it? That person, I know of a church, a man, I read about it, didn't know by personal experience, but a pastor was taking the church, a new pastor was coming in to take the church. And he saw things when he was there, and when he was going to be his first Sunday as the pastor, you know what he did? He disguised himself as a tramp. Came into church, sat in the back, and hardly anybody in the congregation went over there to say hi to him. Hardly anybody. And so it was already prearranged with one of the deacons or something that this was going to take place. And then when they were going to say, welcome into our pastor, introducing him, and he's going to come, he said his name, and here he comes. And you know what? That trampy-looking fellow got up and walked up to the pulpit. That was the pastor. And he took his disguise off, and he looked at him, and they got the message. And how is the love of Christ? And you know what? He didn't. He said, I'm not going to preach a sermon today because it was already preached. And you know what happened? People in the congregation, some of them, they were aghast. They were heartbroken. And many of them, right there in their seats, prayed. Some came to the altar and just prayed. And they asked God's forgiveness because they didn't receive one another. So, anyway, we don't have that problem here, do we? No. But we just put that out there. A lot of these things, we don't have these problems. These are not issues. Things happen. We have our failures, yes, and we may not behave right. We may be having a bad day, and someone may look at us wrong, and we may take that wrong, and all sorts of things like this happen. But don't read anything into it. That's not there. Maybe you're the one who needs to put the smile on your face and go have a talk to that person. Say, hi, how you doing today? That will go a long way with that person's life. Instead of coming to church and just sitting down and waiting for other people to come to you. No, you got to receive them yourself. Okay, so let's see. Oh, that's important, by the way, because Romans 16:16 says this. Salute one another. That's greeting. Salute one another with a holy kiss. Oh, I'm not letting any folk kiss me. We're not letting any more kiss me.
Just a
joke. In Italy, they do that. You know, they get together. That's not our culture. It was a culture back then in Paul's era that we greeted each other with an holy kiss. But we're going to stay from that. That's not us. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't greet one another. So we all have that responsibility. Don't wait for someone to come to you and greet you. Go look out for somebody. Go say hi to them. How you doing? Sitting head in y'all waiting for it. So, okay, greet one another. Romans 15:14 says, able also to admonish one another. So we should be able to do that. Caring for one another, where it says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for the another. We're to serve one another. Galatians 5:13, by love, serve one another. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 4:2, forbearing one another in love. Also, that same verse of being kind one to another, and then forgiving one another. So there's a lot of one another's in there. We keep going on, and I just give you a handful of them. Esteeming one another. It says, let each esteem other better than themselves. Philippians 2:3. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Wherefore comfort one another. James 5:16 talks about praying for one another, and 1 Peter 4:9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And 1 John 1:7 has to do with fellowshipping one with another. So you see, there's a lot of one another's there. And by us exercising or letting the Spirit of God work in our life, it's going to be made manifest in our actions one to another especially. You see that? Look, our sinful nature may not want to act like all these things. We want to do certain things. When we're looking at the flesh in our own selves and doing things our way rather than God's way. When we're going to do things God's way, when we have that thought come to our mind that we're going to say something that we shouldn't say, we immediately capture that thought. And Paul said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ, and bringing everything into captivity. See? As a preacher long ago said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. And so, yes, the thoughts may be there, but we don't have to let them stay there. And we can cast those down and bring them to captivity to the law of Christ. So there's very clear two lists of biblical statements concerning one another, the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. And if you read 1 Corinthians and talk to him about 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, I'm going to read that to you. We won't dwell a long time because of time. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3 is an example of what we would call a Corinthian church, who are really walking according to the flesh, the sinful nature, more than they should, because they have this description of them given. Paul says, and I, brethren, so he calls them brethren, believers, Christians, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So the Corinthians were acting more like non-Christian people in their walk with life. And so Paul, he was asking that question, are ye not carnal and walk as men? This has to do with that Ephesians, that pastor is supposed to feed the flock of God, take the oversight of them to feed God's people here for equipping them to do the work of ministry, to edify them, to build them up, to perfect them. That means to mature them. So that's why we hold to the book, this Bible. That's why we teach doctrine. That's why we go through the scriptures like we do, so we can learn a little bit of what God wants us. Here little, there little, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's how God works in our lives. That's why we have a responsibility to do these sort of things, to go through this. So we do that. So Paul's talking to them as being carnal. But how can a church become a mature body of believers? That is through the fruit of the Spirit. And he said there in Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we do this just simply by obeying God's word. That's that simple. Just obeying the one another's. If we would be consistent, not whether we feel like it, not whether it's convenient, or not whether if it fits my personality, but if we would do all these things, because there's no stipulations on and there's no conditions that God says, he just simply says, do these one to another. We can do these things, and we can. All Christians are to be involved. We're exhorted to do this. And so we must be committed to looking for opportunities to carry out these positive one another's to each other that we find in the scriptures. And when we do this, as we practice these things, we're going to realize that it does take our most valuable asset. Rick said that this morning. That's our time. That's priceless. Are we going to invest our time in one another, walking in the Spirit, living that in the flesh, if you will, doing that one to another? We are empowered by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And so we can do these things because God said that. Look at Jesus when he was praying in the garden, or in the intercessory prayer in John chapter 17. But he talked about before that in John 15:10, if you love me, he says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's just dwelling in him. Because we love him, he loves us. He loves us, we love him. We do these things to one another. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Then I believe that he wanted us to be one even as he is one, in John chapter 17, in his prayer. He said in verse 20 and 21, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe me, believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So we're talking about having a dynamic impact, a dynamic witness in the world. It'll begin by us loving one another, showing that. And the world will know that we're Christians by our love. They'll see that there's something different there. And so Jesus said there, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Paul had talked about this process in his prayer for the Ephesian believers. Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. 16. I'm going to read this for you, okay? It says, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which is which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That has to do with maturity. The goal there of Paul's prayer was to be filled with all the fullness of God, Christ's likeness. And so Paul ends that in verse 20 and 21 with this here. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So if we would just take and think about some of the things that we've said here, look at the backdrop of Paul's prayer there, what I just said in chapter 3, you see in chapter 4 the emphasis on a functioning body through this prayer and through the Spirit's enabling to do that. And so when we come to chapter 5, he talks about being filled with the Spirit. And we can do that. We can live for God. We can be a dynamic witness in the world by what we do for one another. What we don't do for one another, that gets out as well. Visitors may come through, and it's like I've been told, it's like when they've come into certain churches, it's like you can cut the air with a knife. See, there's so much tension there because you can see there's, you know, sour faces and separation is quiet and whatever reasons they come up with. But sometimes that comes in the church. We can come to church, and you know this just as well as I know, if there is a division between the two, it hasn't been resolved. Is there tension there? Yeah, there's tension there. And people come in, just happen to be a visitor, and happen to see you behave that way, they'll go away maybe, and they'll think, boy, that was a bad church thing, an attitude. See, what kind of witness are we? Are we letting the work of the Holy Spirit in our life? And I say this, that we are doing that by what we do one for another. How are we doing one for another? Every member is vital. Even Helga coming here. No, everybody, I told her last week, everybody loves Helga. Didn't I, Helga? Yeah. That is true. And they love being around you. You're just a big blessing to people. So it doesn't matter who we are, even if you are the one of the oldest people in the church, we all have an impact on each other, amen? So your young ones, you got plenty of energy. Do something for one another. And all of us, let's, in love, serve one another. By us doing that, you know what that does? That just builds us. It makes the increase of our body. And it edifies ourselves. But it does that in love. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the truth.